The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
And we're going to read verses 20 through 25. Ephesians 4, 20 through 25. Follow along as I read. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come this morning with joyful hearts, anticipating with joy your word this morning, trusting in your grace and the power of your word to penetrate our hearts and our minds. Oh, how we love your word, Father. It's precious beyond all things of this earthly realm and all its temporary pleasures. Incline our hearts to the word. Break our bondage to other things. Let us see your form and face and beauty in it today. Pierce through our souls and waken spiritual life. Confirm the substance of our faith and make us real through and through. For those who are aching with sorrow, may this word be a healing balm and a fierce comfort. For those who are rejoicing, may this word increase and broaden their joy. For those who have wandered away from you, may this word draw their hearts and affections once more into your presence. For those who have surrendered to the awful tyranny of sin, may this word set them free and inspire faith. For those who have come this morning with cold and stony hearts, may this word melt their heart and ignite a fire and passion and love for you that many waters cannot quench. Father, let your word deliver us today from every other attachment and affection into the awesome brilliance and beauty of your love. We pray in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
But I am grateful and full of thanksgiving to be here this morning. Like you, I made a choice to come this morning. I don't know what motivated you to come this morning. I hope it is deep and holy and high things in the Lord. But there's different things in life that sometimes motivate us to do even the right things. And it's not always the Lord. And so we're constantly needing to be in a place where we're exposing our hearts to God's word and to his truth, and we're turning the light on and we're getting close up next to the light so that things that when we're not so close, those things aren't visible, but when we get close to God, those things are visible. And it's so important to not leave any stone unturned in our hearts and to be able to take a sober estimate of ourselves and ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? And that's an appropriate question, isn't it? We don't want to, as believers, as we've talked about before, God has engaged us with faith and by faith. And God has wanted us to intentionally choose him over everything else and to see him as supreme and high and lifted up. And as the New Testament says, that we would see him as our life. And so as this incredible book of Ephesians, over the years, I have come to love the book of Ephesians more and more each year. because of its practical theology, because it speaks about high and great and majestic things, and then it makes an immediate application. So here's the right response. This is what we should be doing if we truly grasp this. If it's connecting in our heart and our mind, then it should translate into conduct. It should translate into thoughts. It should translate into attitudes or an awareness of when we're not conforming to God's image and God's attitude, and we see those things in the person of Christ. So in the book of Ephesians, we're focusing this morning on five verses, but as a brief overview, I just want to point out some things about chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." So we know the originator of this. It's God our Father. And how has he gone about blessing us? It's through his Son, just like what Tony was encouraging us this morning. The fellowship that we have is with his Son. Everything's predicated and built on that truth. And everything we're going to talk about this morning, verses 20 through 25 in chapter 4, is predicated on all the truths that he's already reiterated and spoken to the Ephesians. In this, he talks about in verse 7, he talks about in him we have redemption and forgiveness. And in verse 8 and 9, he makes known to us the mystery of his will and God's purpose. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, he refers to the plan that's to unite everything in him, both on heaven and in earth. This is the 30,000 foot view of what God's doing. It's the big picture. We're able to see what God intended. Part of what we get to when we talk about, and we're going to talk about this morning, about putting off and putting on, and about renewing our mind, is directly connected to this. Part of what's happening here in verse 10, where he says, "As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth," us bringing ourselves in willful, glad, joyful submission to the truth about who Christ is, and therefore who we are in him, and therefore how we ought to think about ourselves, matters. It matters deeply. Matter of fact, I can't think of anything more important to think about than, when I think about myself, than who I am in Christ, and therefore what I ought to look like, what I ought to sound like, what I ought to smell like from a spiritual aroma perspective. I did shower this morning, just so you know. But my point is, from chapter 1, there's the big picture of understanding of the connection to us, to God the Father through the Son and through the finished work of Christ, and that God is currently, right now, putting all things under subjection to his feet. And we were part and parcel of that. When the gospel came to us, we were dead men. We heard the truth. We were made alive in Christ. We responded to him by faith. We received the gift. And now we've been made alive. We, as it says in chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But the point is that this is all a work of God from beginning to the end. He is an author and the finisher of our faith. This is his plan. He's working his plan. He's included us graciously in his plan. And we're the beneficiaries of all of God's work and plan. And so there is a correct and right response to this. But moving through chapter 3, the mystery of the gospel is revealed. And then Paul begins to, and this mystery is about how the gospel, God's plan that he talked about in chapter 1, is for all people, and how it includes everyone, and then everyone that God intends to come to him. And then he talks about the power of the gospel and God at the end of chapter 3. And he says, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God is at work in us, carrying out his plan even now. Even as you and I are speaking and talking and listening about this morning. God's at work. He wants to emphasize certain things to your heart, and he's engaging you right now like he engaged my heart this morning. And he's about to engage your heart. And the plan is that God wants you to understand. He wants you to see the height and depth and breadth. He does not want you to be limited. And how we get limited is when we begin to be more influenced by the way the world thinks. It dumbs us down. It numbs us to the very things that we ought to be highly, highly aware of and sensitive to, because we're working with God to bring his plan about. And so part of it, in chapter 4, 20 through 25, when we talk about putting on and putting off and renewing our mind, and that we're learning Christ, and that's where we're going with this, is that my responsibility, I do have a responsibility, even though I'm his workmanship. I am in a place, and so are you, where we're needing to figure out why God created me in him. Of course, he's telling us the big plan of how we all in general fit in, but as an individual, I've been made in Christ to live for him and not myself. I have to learn what that's all about. And the way to do that is to learn Christ. And he tells us, he encourages us, he says, look, the way that this is going to be accomplished in you is you have to put off the old man and the former life that and the ways of it and the attitudes of it and all the things that went along with it. Renew your mind to learning Christ, which is to go to school and learn Christ, and then to put on Christ. So those things are all connected. And we're going to break that down a little bit and talk about it, but there's a question that should perhaps, if I've done this right, come to your mind is, why? Where's the breakdown? Where's the disconnect in my day-in, day-out living? Why is my theology, I have a right theology, I write a right understanding of God. Why does that not translate when I have a bad attitude toward my wife or toward my children or toward my job or when I'm lazy or when something like a curse comes out of my mouth instead of a blessing? Because I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. How can that be? Where's the disconnect? Where's the breakdown? Where am I shaming God where I should be giving glory to him? And so the way in which how we're going to get there is what we're talking about this morning. So I hope that this will be good news to you. I hope that this will help you think of things differently. One of the things that I thought about was in Matthew, you know, there's the parable where the people come into the wedding feast and they're not wearing the right clothes. Do you remember that parable that Jesus gave? And the ones that weren't wearing the right clothes, they got thrown out. They got rid of. They were rejected because they were not prepared. They weren't invited guests. So one of the things I thought about was, you know, it would have been strange for me to come in this morning and stand up here in just the clothes that I have on if all of you had military clothes on. You know, or put it another way, if you were in the military and everybody else had a uniform on and you showed up in just these clothes, you'd really stand out. As a matter of fact, it would be really strange. It's like, why are you wearing those clothes? That, you know, you're in the military, you're a soldier, what are you doing? And that's exactly what it's like for us when we haven't clothed ourselves with Christ. When we have clothed ourselves with us, And so people see that there's a discontinuity between what we profess and who we say we represent and who we what we actually do and look like. And so one of the things that that we need to do is we need to change our clothes. But this is a different kind of a scenario. When we get our clothes changed when we come to Christ, when we believe in Him. We're clothed in righteousness, but we're also clothed in Christ. And so He is our righteousness. Amen? So we don't have to wash our clothes by human effort and make ourselves look good and try to perform as Christians. But we also don't need to kind of give ourselves space and say, after all, I'm only human. What I mean by that is it shouldn't be an excuse that whereby we live to, as Roger was encouraging us, to a lesser standard, but live according to and walk in a manner worthy of the call in our life, which is Ephesians 4:17, of course. Not 4:17, I'm sorry, at the beginning of 4. Anyway, 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So one of the things that was going on in my heart was, when we walk and live in faith, we go through a process in which we're being engaged every morning by the Spirit of God to walk with Him, speak with Him, to learn of Him. You know, if I wanted to be a master craftsman and I went to work to be a master craftsman, I would pay close attention to everything that craftsman did. Craftsman would give me small little tasks to do, and I would practice those things until I too became a craftsman. And then maybe one day, if I became very skilled, I would become a master craftsman. Well, Christ is the master builder in our lives, and He is building us, but we must work with Him, and we must see the place that we have. The call in our life calls us upward and onward to not settle for some other lifestyle other than looking like Christ, thinking like Christ, valuing the same things that Christ values, and loving exactly the same things that Christ loves. When I was thinking about this morning, one of the things I remembered is that John Piper had spoke on this years ago, and he talked about an utterly unique school about coming and learning Christ. And then he makes this point. He says, so when Paul says, put off the old person and put on the new, he is not talking about an optional elective that some true Christians enroll in and others don't. This is a core curriculum of the school of Christ. It is a requirement for graduation. There is a holiness without which we will not see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. And because of that, therefore, as he says in verse 24, put on the new person created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Now, he asks a question about this unique school of learning Christ, and he says, now why doesn't Paul just come straight out and say, when you believe on Jesus, you must get rid of bad attitudes and habits and build in some good ones? And why does he write in pictures like this in verses 22 through 24? The answer is that Christianity is not like any other school. It is not a moral self-improvement course. It is not a moral self-improvement course. You don't just sign up and work hard to change yourself. That's the school of legalism and not grace. In the school of Christ, change comes in a total different way, by grace through faith, so that the schoolmaster gets all the glory, not the students. God did come and raise us from the dead, but in a sense, God also did a divine intervention. We were addicts to sin. dead in our sins and trespasses. And God came and intervened and brought his truth to bear in our life. And made us aware of how sinful we really were and how much we needed to him, the creator of our hearts and who we are. The schoolmaster gets all the glory. God gets all the glory for saving us. So if there is effort required, but the effort required is to work with God, not all by ourselves doing the work of God. There's things in us that only God can do. When Scripture talks about us being conformed to the image of Christ, Christ is the standard, right? Who among us, could live to that standard by human improvement and human effort? Could we? No, not in any way, shape, or form. Even if we wanted to. Of course, what God does is he comes in and gives us a heart for it. If he hadn't made us alive in him, we wouldn't have a heart to do righteousness in the first place and to be Christ-like. But he comes in and he creates in us a desire for righteousness' sake, and a desire to please him and not ourselves. Before him, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, only wanted to please ourselves. But we're going to have to now renew our mind to a new way of thinking, not about ourselves, but how to please God. Not just to, in general, give glory to God, but how to specifically do that. How by my actions and my choices and the way in which I learn Christ, I actually begin to emanate glory for Christ. I am a container of Christ. And it gets shown and displayed through me and through you. And so that's where we're going. I don't want to display anything else, and you don't either. But if you don't put off, and you don't renew your mind and then put on, he's telling you to in one sense, and here again is the tension in the New Testament, he's telling you, and he says this in many different ways, in many different of the epistles, he says the same kind of thing about the tension between the work that God does and the work that we have to do in response to God's initiation. That we're partnering with God by joining our will to his will. And so his school is very, very different. If you're taking notes, you might recognize in verse 22... there it talks about the old man, the old person, the old nature. Then it talks about the corresponding to the former manner of life. And then it's corrupted through deceit or through lies. And then, so the bottom of that, if you were to make about verse 22, let me just read 22. I'm so silly here. I should read that. Because it's not up on the screen behind you. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So those are the four things I want you to recognize about verse 22. It's the old man. It's the corresponding to a former manner of life. It's corrupted through deceit, and it's based on deceit. And then the new person in verse 24, let's read 24 together. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That this is four things about verse 24. The new person, it's corresponding to God instead of the former life. It's created in righteousness and holiness instead of corrupted through deceit. And then it's based on truth. Because we have come to Christ who is truth personified. And God is not going to let you live any longer in deception. If you were to look back up in verse 13 of chapter 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're going. That's where he's maturing. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. And then he says, that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and here it is, in deceitful schemes. This deceit, this lie, before coming to Christ, all that we lived in was a lie. If you live apart from God, you're not living in the truth. You're not living in reality. You're living apart from God in your own mind, in your own experience, and your own relationships. But you're not really living apart from God. How can you leave His world and His creation? And that's part of the reality that God brings in when He illuminates our heart and mind, is that there's a Creator that we have to respond to. He's given us something, a life to live, and we owe Him that. He made us. We don't belong to ourselves. So we need to live in the truth and rehearse the truth to our own souls often. But here in 14, he's talking about before you were tossed about by every wind of doctrine, craftiness, deceit, lies. That was your former manner of life that he was talking about. Rather, and then here's the contrast, just like 22 and 24, 14 and now 16 or 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So it's not just speaking truth, it is that because that is Christ-like, but it's speaking the truth in love because that's not just it's the motivation and the attitude along with the actual purpose and truth. So all those things are, when we see those things, we look at Christ and we see those things lived out through the Gospels when we get an actual narrative and a story and we see how Christ responded and what He said and what He did, is that He was doing everything for the Father. He was doing nothing of His own initiative. And if we're going to learn Christ, then that's one of the things that we have to learn too, that we need to do things not of our own initiative and in our own strength and in our own ability to try to bring change to our own selves even. And here's the difference between the self-improvement and the thing that God actually created us in Him to do. He gave us new hearts and He created us and made us new. So we need to clothe ourselves with Christ and put on Christ and live from that place in our heart and in our mind. Now that requires faith to understand what Christ did and how I got included in it. And so, if I'm going to put off the former manner of life, I have to see that as deceitfulness and lie, and I have to see that that's no part of Christ. None of us could envision Christ being deceitful or untruthful. None of us could. And so, I would ask you this, to think about this. Why then do you and I at times give ourselves permission to lie? Or to cheat, or to do something deceitful, or to not give the whole truth. Why would we do that? Because we haven't, in our mind and in our heart, put off the former manner of life and refreshed that idea by the renewing of our mind, and then put on Christ, who then would say, no, I am in Christ, this is my life, this is who I am, now I must speak the truth in love. And in verse 25... therefore, having put away falsehood, see, I've put aside, I put off the former manner of life. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one to another. And so, of course, we have this, it starts with us, if I could say it this way, in that we have received so great a salvation as individuals. We have an inner life and an outer life. And those two things need to be renewed day by day, and they both need to represent in accordance with truth. And when we don't do that, we are not only in danger of being hypocritical, but we're in danger of not giving glory to God and being dissatisfied and being discontent and getting exactly what the world gets. And so if we're going to experience all that God intends for you and I, we're going to have to connect to His way of thinking and about ourselves. And then rehearsing that truth to our mind which renews it, and then acting on it. So, here's how it goes. I must, right from the get-go, every morning, I must rehearse who I am in Christ. It's pretty simple, right? How many people this morning when they woke, that was the first thought on their mind, that they would aim at pleasing God and advance the kingdom of God through their lives, that they wanted to put off the former manner of life again and choose to live by faith today? Because today is the day the Lord has made. It's not just Sunday and I have activities planned later on this morning like going and fellowshipping with Christians. Today was a day in which we're to redeem the time and we're to see ourselves in light of that truth. So how many people did that this morning? I want to see, honestly, a judgment day honest, I want to see every hand raised that did do that this morning when you woke up. Okay, great. Praise God that the Holy Spirit was working in you and you were listening. Praise the Lord. That's good. But by how many hands weren't raised, and I say this, and I'm not, this is, there's no condemnation, right? This is so that when we look at this scripture, we look at the theology of it, and then we look at the application of it, and we desire and hunger and thirst for change. We don't want to remain as we are, representing ourselves in some ways. We want to move and be shaped to look like Christ in every facet of life. And you don't, and this is something about life, okay? You don't get there unintentionally. You must choose. You must first see what the choice is, and that's a revelation. You must choose. You must meditate on. You must prepare. Then you must take action. And then you must work hard at consolidating the gain. And now you can look at those things like the world does, which would use those same steps for change, for behavioral modification. But the kinds of things that I'm talking about this morning, the world can't, they don't want to aim at, and they can never arrive at by their own initiative, their own thought process, their own willpower. Why? Because as we talked about just a few minutes ago, what we're aiming at is divine perfection in the person of Christ. What we're aiming at is that Christ in us would be the hope of God receiving all the glory that He's supposed to receive. That Christ being formed and shaped in us, and Christ living in and through our lives, that He would get glory. The world can't do that. They don't have access to that. But we must deal in truth and not just in big principles and things that don't connect to our daily living. And so when it comes to putting off the former manner of life, you and I have to, like this morning, like I just asked how many people did that, you and I have to act on what we know Scripture is telling us to do, because it is the Word of God, it is the truth of God, and acted on it produces a result in our lives. I should say acted on and believed, and of course people don't keep acting on things if they don't believe it, but if we act on something and believe it, when it's the Word of God and when God has given it to us as a promise, it always results in change. So let me ask you another question to ponder deeply. How many people really want to change to be like Christ? Really? Really, really? Me too. But there's Mason's work that has to be done here. We have to lay a foundation for that to actually be realized. God is not going to just wave a wand and boom, you're done. He has allowed us to be a part of the process of the change. Now, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. But thankfully, I'm not God. Because what goes on in my mind, I don't know about your mind, but I would mess it up if I got to do any part of it, is what I always think. But the beauty about God giving us a new heart and making us born again and causing us to see Him and His truth and the value and understand the worthiness of Christ and all the things along that path, the value of that is that He gives us, just like all of you, even though we all fall short, all of you raised your hand because you have a desire. That desire, brothers and sisters, is not one that you cooked up. That desire is a holy desire placed in you by God Himself, because you've been birthed by God. Now, our responsibility, our response to God's initiation in those areas needs to be directed by the Word of God, not human effort. Because just like in Galatians, he says, you know, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, you who have begun by the Spirit, are you going to now perfect yourself by your faith by your own strength, your own will?" Can't do it. Can't do any of the things that God asks us to do in our own ability. We can ask God to work these things in us, and we, just like you received your salvation by faith and through grace, we need to receive the power of God and the plan of God graciously and ask Him to work it in us every day. Now, the way in which He's telling us in His Word in Ephesians chapter 4 here to work it in us graciously every day is the part that you're supposed to play, is to put off the former manner of thinking and life and acting and values and choices. You're to put those things off. You're to, like if I had a heavy, heavy sack that weighed 100 pounds, right? I take it off and I dump it out over here because it wasn't helping me run the race of life. That's exactly the picture that's in Hebrews chapter 12, right? Where he tells them to strip down, get rid of all the weights and sins and encumbrances, so you can run the race. Well, this is how we walk. This putting off, having your mind renewed, and putting on Christ is exactly how we walk in the Spirit. This is the Christian life in another way of saying that same aspect of that truth. This is how you walk in the Spirit. This is what you do. You put things off by faith. You see, but before I put, when I say put things off by faith, I'm saying put the former manner of life and all of its attitudes and actions and words and feelings and choices. You put all those things off, which is another way of saying put to death the deeds of the flesh. Crucify that life so that you may live in Christ. Those are just metaphors to express that same truth in a different way. And so when we're to be learning Christ, because if we aren't looking at what we're supposed to become, how are we going to know if we're getting closer or not? We're to be learning Him. And this is, again, a divine process where He's authored our faith. He'll finish our faith. But our response to His initiation is to let Him work deeply in us in these areas and to give ourselves to putting off. So all day, every day, as things come at me, old ways of thinking, feeling, acting, choosing, valuing, I need to, by faith, consider that put off. As if I just physically made that action and dropped it. And I need to renew my mind to live in the truth, which is to live in the light of God's presence. You know, this last week, I talked with someone, none of you know him, but he's a gentleman who is trying to be very, very faithful in his marriage, that he's asking that God would preserve his marriage. And his wife has gone off. She's been unfaithful. She's doing all different kinds of horrific things. Has in the past considered herself a Christian. And he is every day watching her do different things. And she's filed the paperwork for divorce, and she's now feeling released from the tension of the responsibility toward him, and she's dating somebody else. And he's tempted day in and day out as he tries to walk by faith, not only believe for his marriage, but believe all the things that God has said about him are true. He's attempting to live by faith and not by sight. He's attempting to walk and do what God requires of him, that he would focus and learn Christ and not focus on his wife. A very, very heart-rending, real story. Difficult. Incredibly difficult. And when we were talking, one of the things that kept coming up that he had to keep smacking down and killing and destroying that was an ongoing temptation was the temptation to think that she's leaving the children with him and going off and having fun and everything's good for her. She's alleviated from the responsibility of staying there, and she's going off and she's having fun with this new person. Her life feels like it's going someplace, and her attitude and countenances has picked up. She's not wrestling anymore with sin. She's participating in it. But I said to him, said his name, I said, but she is living in the deceitfulness of lies that she's telling herself. She's sowing to the flesh, and she's going to reap. No one gets away with anything. And I didn't tell him that so that he would say, oh, goody, goody. I told him that so that he would recognize that the weight and the discipline and the walking by the faith and the putting off the desires of the flesh to react to that and renewing his mind to truth about what God is doing and who is really reigning, even though it looks like his whole world is falling apart, and put on Christ and live according to truth, that it's never better to be deceived and in darkness. Never. It is always better to walk in the light and have understanding, no matter how painful that might feel and how real and palpable it might, the cost might be revealed to you to do so. The cost to her is greater, and to her children. It's never better to walk in darkness, be deceived, just because you feel alleviated of responsibility and the weight of having to do right. And so, I'm sorry that wasn't a happy story. but I can tell you story after story after story where people have chosen well to put off the things that would of their former manner of life in which they would respond to things sinfully. Ask God to renew their mind to what is true, so that they could see how things are to work in relationship to God and to each other and the dynamics that go with that, so that when they put on Christ, they're able to clothe themselves in a way and see themselves in a way that builds them up, that makes them see, gives them an ability to stand. If you give in to sin, you'll be discouraged, you'll be stolen from, you'll be cheated, you'll be lied to. And there's pain there. If you give in to righteousness and the pull of the Holy Spirit to put on Christ and to represent well the gospel and the truth that God has brought to you and live from that, your heart will grow and you will grow toward maturity, to full stature, and you will give God greater glory, and your heart will have greater joy. But we must choose those things. So little by little, every day, like this morning, we need to choose to put off the former manner of life. We need to choose to renew our mind to truth. That's exactly what Romans, and could everybody turn to Romans chapter 12? You all probably know this by heart, but I want to read it to you, please. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We have talked about this so many times. I pray that this is alive to you and not just a verse that you know, that the Holy Spirit really emphasizes this morning and makes this alive. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that is exactly a setup for the coming weeks and things that Mike's going to talk about next week. And it begins there in verse 25 of chapter 4, where he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Being conformed to the image of Christ and renewing our mind results in that behavior. Speaking the truth to ourselves because of what Christ has made real to us, and then living in the light and the truth so that we speak the truth one to another because we are one body. And so the result of renewing your mind is that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That is why we renew our mind, so that we can learn Christ, so that we can see that He is the measure of what we're becoming. And that we can test everything and see what is good as compared to Christ. We can see what the will of God is as compared to the will of God as seen in the life of Christ. So here's what I'm going to suggest, is that everyone wanted change. Everyone wanted to learn Christ. Everyone wanted to please Him. Here's what I'm going to suggest. I'm going to suggest that you think in those five little steps that I talked about. The first step is what's typically called pre-contemplative, which means I'm just going along with the flow. I'm not living intentionally. I'm not thinking about what I'm doing. Something happens because I'm not thinking about what I'm doing according to the will of God. I'm just going along my way. Something breaks in a relationship. Something doesn't work. Something becomes discouraging to me, and I recognize everything isn't as it should be according to the will of God. That presents the problem and the disparity between what is the will of God and where I'm at right then. The second thing is to meditate deeply upon the Word of God concerning that problem, believing that God wants you to learn something about Christ and how you're to grow in that direction, and you're to pray that way. And you're to begin to have the Word of God speak to you about those issues in your life. And then the third thing is to actually make preparation and have the Holy Spirit begin to prepare your heart for change. Does that sound silly that you would need to ask God for His help in doing that? This is part of putting off the old ways and the broken ways and the dysfunctional ways, is to ask God to help prepare you for change and give you a hunger and thirst for change to be like Him in these areas that keep sabotaging us and stealing away our confidence so that we don't share the gospel, we don't think about the gospel, we're numb to the gospel. That's exactly what sin in the world does, and we have to fight against it and give ourselves to meditating on the Word of God and thinking about the gospel and about Christ and how we are to be shaped by it. And then, fourthly, to take action over that. To actually put into play, by faith, putting off and putting on in that area, whatever area of life that you have, that you've struggled with. And if you're like me, there's a whole bunch of areas where this applies, because you have a whole bunch of areas you're working on. And then, as you act on it, you're asking God to help you to honor Him by believing that His way is better than your willpower, which will only land you back in the same place of being broken and not able to get out of the situation or the sin or the things that so easily beset us. And then the fifth thing is to, as you act on those things, God will, in step number four, God will begin to move and create change in your heart and an expectation that He's at work in you to will and to do. He's authored your faith. He'll finish your faith. He's working. Pray that way. He will empower you to make incremental changes in your day-to-day life in those areas. And then lastly, in the fifth part, to be able to celebrate and out of thankfulness give testimony to what God has done so that you can build on the victory of walking by faith in that area and then apply it to another area and another area and another area. God brings change a little at a time. He helps us to change. You know what I want to do when I'm out of shape and I'm overweight? I want to go work out for 4 hours in a row and get it all out of the way. Then of course I'm so sore I cannot do anything for 3 weeks, right? But what God wants to do is He wants to walk with you day in and day out. He wants you to be aiming at pleasing Him and going to school and learning Christ right from the get-go at the beginning of your day to put off. Renew your mind to who you are in Christ. Then put on Christ. Clothe your heart and your mind with Christ, the words of Christ, the ways of Christ, the values of Christ, and begin to ask God to help you to display Him throughout that day. And day by day, not 4 hours or 8 hours one day, on the long term, change happens and growth happens and our hearts get encouraged. You know why our hearts get discouraged in that area where we try to bring change all at once? It's overwhelming. And faith grows little by little. And we need to walk with Him every day, trusting that He's not discouraged with us. He loves us. He's for us. And He's wanting to create a culture of change in our hearts and renew our minds to that truth and bring us from where we're at now to where He wants to ultimately have us end up, mature, fully thankful in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. Lord, I pray that every saint that's here would think deeply about the fact that they belong to You and not themselves, that they need to be giving themselves to the priorities of learning You and going to school every day with You and learning of You so that they can become like You more each day. And that, Lord, they wouldn't become discouraged or feel as if there's such a disparity between You and them, but they would understand that You are in them working both to will and to do. Lord, I pray that You would engage them, inspire them, give them a hunger to pray that they would connect with You over these areas, that they would give themselves not just one day, but they would give themselves every morning to this process so that they can, at the end of the day, their heart can be encouraged and they can build on the changes of attitude and heart that You so desire, and that they desire as well. Lord, I ask that you would give them in this regard, because you've given that desire in the first place, that you would fulfill that desire of their heart to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.